The broad sense of what we're speaking on is love is corrective. And the second sense I'm speaking of is this is the Church of the Living God. We are not a club. We are not an organization. We are not a gathering place for just the fun of gathering. This is God's purposes, God's people, and we're gathering according to what His dictates are with purposes He has laid on our hearts. And in all of this, before the church will ever be fully focused on going in the direction God would have the church go, each member has to find the direction they're supposed to go. Each family has to have their headship, leadership positions in role. I was just talking to one of the sisters the other day who was talking about how hard it was to submit to her husband. And he has this idea, and I have that idea. And of course, all that's reflecting is that the whole church is having a problem submitting to Christ. And it isn't just the woman. If the woman's having trouble, the whole church is having trouble. The woman may have trouble submitting to her husband, but the men are having trouble submitting to Christ, and one is a reflection of the other. So consequently, we'll be there. We're going to make it. But it's our responsibility to keep encouraging along the way till we just keep pressing, and get everything out of the way and fully comprehend who we are and what we're here for. Yeah. We're not here to live our own lives, do our own thing. We're here to reflect Him. Yeah. Our whole purpose in life is just to be a reflector for Christ. And as soon as we begin to take it personal, He said, she said, you've completely missed the program of God. What does God say? See, what does God say? Makes no difference. Well, I feel. So what? You know, so what? What does God think? That's what we're trying to bring all of our thinking down to God's program. And as long as we think, I've got this right, I've got this opinion, well, He said this and she said that, we're missing the bowl. We're being carnal. We're just being natural. And we're not supposed to be a natural people. We're supposed to be a supernatural people. And so it's when we find those areas that self is rising up, nail it to the cross. Amen. Well, we've got, I'm using this one for a setting to open up with, Hebrews 12, 22. Just want to use it for a setting and then continue on. And it'll just develop as we go. You'll see where I'm going. It's kind of multifaceted tonight, and yet it's still all in one direction, even though from many approaches. Hebrews 12, 22. Let's stand for the reading of the word, please. But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Says the every book I read says messengers in festal gathering. How they get that out of there, I don't know, but that's what it always says. Myriads of angels, a universal gathering. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Because we were birthed in Him, we all have firstborn rights, which are written in heaven. Heaven consists of the word. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel's, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I will shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of those things that are made, and those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen. Heavenly Father, take the words and just sear them down into all of our souls and just help us, Lord. We need your help in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. (Clears throat) Come unto Mount Zion, city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company. Scripture says we have come there. Not we're going to come there. We have come there. So we're in this company because the Bible says so. We're in this company. Angels seated all around us. Angels taking their place. I've heard Brother Branham open services and say, may the angels take their places now. And because he's aware of that spirit realm. We're dumb to it. But we believe it because the word says so. So consequently, there is an unseen force in the Church of the Living God beyond just the human brothers and sisters that we see around us. And beyond our own human limitations. That's so important to realize where God is taking us, to realize who and what lives in us. In that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father, Father in you, I in you, and you in me, and so on. It's one bundle. And then that statement that Brother Branham made, that he says the whole plan of God is just God dividing himself. And that makes such a perfect thing. You remember the other day when we were talking about the Word of God, and we were going through, and the Greek word here was sperma. The Greek word here was sperma. Greek word here was sperma. And then it says you are born again by the seed incorruptible, the Word of God, and that word was spora. You remember that? And that I mentioned this to you the other day. And then Brother Gene Petrie sent me a little email, and he said, it's interesting, Brother Lonnie, because he says spore does not need sex to duplicate it, just duplicates itself. And so there's God just dividing himself. Spora, he doesn't need a male or a female. He just divides himself, see? And so there's the perfect word of what we are, just a division off of God, see? What a wonderful thing. God, open our eyes, quicken us to who we are, what we are, and lift us up above this mundane, everyday life that we get so bogged down into. Now, the first segment of tonight's message now, I want us to first be reminded that God uses demon spirits to work out his will. And I want to look at several scriptures. You're familiar with them, but let's get them on there. 1 Kings, we'll start with the first one that I know of anyway in the Bible, 1 Kings 22. The king of Israel and the king of Judah have come together, and they're talking about going up to battle. But Elijah has already prophesied some bad things for Ahab, and it has come, according to God's time, it has come time for Elijah's words to be brought to pass in the life of Ahab. 1 Kings 22, we'll pick up at verse 8. Now, all the prophets at the school of prophets have already told Jehoshaphat and Ahab, go up, God's given you the land. And then verse 8, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man. Well, back at verse 7, and Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire? So he just wasn't happy that the school of prophets were doing any more than trying to please the king. And then the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micah the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, oh, let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither Micaiah the son of Imla. And so then they bring him and they tell him about the prophecies that they've already made and how all the prophets have said a wonderful statement after another concerning the king. And then we'll just jump to the meat of the matter. And verse 19, Micaiah speaking. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? Notice now, what's God doing? He's going to bring to pass the words of a prophet. I want you to catch that. That's important. The prophet does not look down the stream of time and say, this is going to happen. We've always thought it was that way. It is not. God puts the words in the prophet's mouth and then sees to it that it happens. Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this matter, and another said on that matter. And there came forth a spirit, stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. Now, when Brother Branham tells the story, he says an evil spirit came up from beneath and spoke to God. Why? Because you're going to see it's a lying spirit. So it's not. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all those prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also, go forth and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all thy prophets. So here's God using an evil spirit to bring to pass his will. Now, why do I emphasize this? So that we get a picture from God. It is not like two warring factors of God against Satan. And God uses this fellow over here. To put it in terms of Brother Branham, he says, Satan is nothing but a tool in the hands of God for the perfecting of the saints. So consequently, when we just think of just two opposing forces, then we've got like two equal forces warring against each other this way. Now, this fellow can't do anything more than this fellow says he can do. 1 Samuel. King Saul has disobeyed the word of God through the prophet Samuel. So God is going to, has sent out Samuel to select a new king in Saul's stead. And starting in verse 13, we find where Samuel now is going to anoint David to be the new king in Saul's stead. But Saul is not dead. He's still on the throne. So let's watch what happens now. 1 Samuel 16:13. Then Samuel took the horn of the oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Evil spirit from God. Again, quoting Brother Branham, he says, Saul has refused to follow the Holy Spirit. Therefore, being that we are sheep, we must be led by something. So if you're not going to follow the Holy Spirit, then God will give you an evil spirit because you must be led. Look at the choices we make. We often think that we're like a third party. Well, I don't know if I want to go after the Lord right now. I'll just kind of do my own thing. No such thing. No such thing. So here God sends an evil spirit to guide Saul because Saul has refused to follow the word of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 18. Peter has asked the Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brothers when they sin against me? And then Jesus gives him a little parable about a man who owed a lord much, and the Lord was going to throw him into prison till he could pay his debts. And he pled, oh, please forgive me, give me time and I'll pay all. And the Lord says, okay, I won't throw you in jail. I forgive you. And then that same man who was forgiven goes and takes another servant by the throat, it says, and says, pay me what you owe me. And he owed him pennies compared to the dollars he owed the first lord. And then the word got back to the first lord that the man he had forgiven would not in turn forgive the next fellow down the line the debt that he owed. And verse 30, and he would not, excuse me, I won't start there. This is that first Lord now speaking to the man who was forgiven. Verse 33. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your heart forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So again, the tormentors were the jailers or the official tormentor within the jail, one or the other in the old times. But tormentors today are demon powers. Demon powers. So if we refuse to forgive, then God has said, look, I'm going to have to sick the demons onto you till you change your attitude. What's the purpose of that? To get you to humble yourself and quit exalting yourself so high. So God with the evil spirits just drags you right down, then finds you, oh, man, who am I to be holding a grudge against somebody else when I can't do this and I can't do this? I can't straighten out. I can't get my own life right. What makes me think I can get somebody else right? God, forgive me and I forgive him. But what is it? To break your spirit. You're still too strong. So God using evil spirits. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is where the man has been living in fornication with his father's wife. So it would be his stepmother. We read this last time. Paul is telling the church what to do with this man to get him to straighten out. 1 Corinthians 5:5. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So here again now, God using the tool, in this case, Brother Branham calls him the whip of God. The whip of God, which is Satan. He says, if he won't listen to the church, he won't straighten up here and he won't straighten up there. He says, turn the whip of God onto him. And he says, he'll either straighten up or his life will be very short. So what happens then under this circumstances, we went through it last time, the blood is removed by the power and authority of the church. And so then now Satan can get at the individual without the protection of the blood. So he can get at him with full force. When our brother from the Philippines was here last time, I don't want to mention his name on tape, was here and he made a statement that sounded quite contrary to the way we've been seeing it here and seeing it in the message. And he was saying, I don't think any man has to correct the church. I believe the Holy Ghost will correct. And of course, what he was doing, I found it because I talked to him about it afterwards. He meant we don't need some bishop or archbishop to come in and do the correcting. The Holy Ghost can do it, but the Holy Ghost works according to the word. Yeah, see. So I wanted to make sure which way he was thinking. And he says, we have never had to do it, though he says we have threatened to and told some people, if you don't repent, we're gonna do this. And he says, each time they've repented. So he said, we haven't had to go all the way. And I says, well, most of the times that's the way it's happened with us, although there was one occasion when we had to do it as this group, and then one occasion out in Tucson when I was with the church out there that we had to do it and follow through it all the way. And the results were disastrous on the one in Tucson. On the one here, nothing happened. And Brother Bram says, what does that mean? It means they're not a child of God. So here again is God using Satan as a tool. And so here the authority of the church then is to either protect or let God use his final whip. So we see there's a tremendous authority in the church. Now, one of the things I'll get to in a moment here is that I want to talk a little bit about our church rules that we've laid down for young people and young people's relationships, boy-girl relationships, no matter what the ages are in their youth, because they're guidelines. That's all. You say, well, show me that in the scripture. No, nope, just guidelines. Well, can you enforce it? Nope, can't do a thing about it. We can only give you guidelines, and if you want to step over them, you'll reap the results, but we're giving you guidelines. Based on principles we catch from the scripture and based on what we see in the world around us. And we'll get to that in a moment. As you remember when I preached on this a couple of years ago at family camp, we called it Extreme Measures for Extreme Times. And we went into that. Now, before we get that far, I want to look at, first of all, correction. Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. I'll tell you the verses as we go through. There's going to be several of them in Proverbs, and I've got them categorized just a little bit. So that's why we'll be skipping back and forth some. Proverbs 13:1. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scorner hears not rebuke. Now, this would apply no matter who my authority figure is over me. If I refuse to receive his instruction, I'm putting myself in a bad place because God has placed that leadership over me. The scripture even says that those who are in authority in government are placed there by God for your good. So all these principles are, God has placed authority figures in national positions, local positions, church positions, family positions, and God has, by His word, has given them an authority. And as soon as we start bucking that authority, we're bucking God. We just fail to recognize what we're doing. We're bucking God because God laid down these principles. 13:24. He that spares his rod hates his son, but he that loves him chasteneth him betimes. I couldn't tell you how many times I didn't count it. I was looking up how many times Brother Branham said, love is corrective, love is corrective, love is corrective, love is corrective. And I'll read a few of those quotes if we have time. But this is the same thing. But he that loves him chastens him betimes. Hebrews tells us that chastening is not pleasant for the moment, but it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness and proves that you're a child of God, because God chastens his own. I'll just read some of these to you. If you want to mark them, that's fine, because I've got several here. 27:5, open rebuke is better than secret love. Now, in a brother to a brother, in any situation, this still applies. Open rebuke is better than secret love. 28:23, he that rebuketh a man afterward shall find more favor than he that flattereth with his tongue. How many of you that are old enough, you can look back in life and some of the people that you really bumped heads with, and afterwards you were one of the best friends you ever had. 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Now this is the same thing. A child of God in the church of God left to himself, if he's going astray, brings the church to shame. That's where the church responsibility comes in corrective action. If you got 99 sheep all comfortably feeding in the pasture, but another one gets out, then we leave the 99, go after the one, because it's the same principle. This is the bigger family. 29:17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Proverbs 5:11. Now this one I'm going to read four verses on, 5:11, 12, 13, and 14. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Why? Because he refused instruction. It's so simple. So simple, but so hard sometimes. Brother Branham uses the example over and over and over, and I'll just give you give you one, but it's used dozens of times. I found it in the computer. Here's just the one I'll read. It's the first one that I've got here. It says, if your little baby's sitting out in the street and you know the traffic is just swinging right by there, and you'd say, Junior dear, I think you should come in. And another one says, Junior dear, it could be harmful out there. When you get ready, you better come in. And he says, and that's just about the way some ministers try to correct their congregations. Why, if you're a real mother or dad, you'll go out there, get him out of there. In one place he says, stick him under your arm and grab a stick. he says, and if he went out again, you'd have a stick the next time in your hand when you went after him. And that don't show that you don't like the child. It shows that you love your child. And he says, and I'm not hollering at you. I know the boat you're in is not going to make the rapids down there. And I'm trying to get you corrected because I love you. Brother Neville, our noble brother and real pastor, servant of the living God, as far as that man knows the message, he's got it, hold of it with all that he's got. That's right. He's a gentle person. And he's just a little afraid. No, I don't mean afraid. He's so awful gentle that he just doesn't speak out. He says to say something sharp like, sit down, keep still, He said, I've noticed that. Listen to the tapes behind it. He says, but it so happens I can do that. And I want you to remember my words, you see. And this is being taped. Everything is being taped. Please let every deacon stand at his post of duty and remember you are under a commission from God to hold that post sacred. Every trustee the same. Pastor is to bring forth. It isn't the pastor's place to have to say, sit down, keep still. That's the deacons, for they are the police of the church. If young couples come up on the outside and blow their horns, and you know how they usually do something like that at meetings, or a mother sends her girl down here, and then she takes off with some renegade kids and runs out there in the car, and her mother thinks she's in church like that, and the deacon ought to see to that, and he says, you grab her and say, you either come here and sit down, or I'm going to take you in my car and take you home to your mother. He said, you must do that. Remember, love is corrective always. Genuine love is corrective. So you must be able to stand the correction. And mothers know that there's a place there for your babies. You young kids know that you never run around over the building. Remember, Brother Branham said that after service, the morning service, he said a child just running wild free across the sanctuary and hollering and screaming, he says, can completely destroy the evening service. He says, because this is where the Holy Ghost is lingering. And he says, he's the dove. He's very gentle. And he says that child could just drive the spirit away for the evening service. So that's why we have a reverence the sanctuary attitude. And I'm not saying that here that we abuse it. I think we do a pretty good job. But sometimes the kids do run around after service and they need to be watched. The whole church, I'm going to say something. The whole church is not all babysitters. And some of the mothers or daddies, whichever's in charge, you get outside and then the kids just whoosh. That's right. That's right. And then the deacons are chasing them down because they're running around behind the cars out in the parking lot out here. And mamas, daddies, that's your kids. Watch out for them. Now, Jeff mentioned last time that I had talked to him about some of the subject matter I wanted to get into, and I'm going to get into it right now. And most of you know our guidelines about boy-girl relationships. There's some new ones among us that may not know those. We have a tape on the subject of dating and courtship. If you don't know what the church standards are, get the tape. I don't want to go into it all over again. We ministered it both from this sanctuary and at the family camp on extreme measures for an extreme age. But I want to remind you of some of the guidelines. When a boy and a girl have gone through the proper procedure of parental approval, even for initiating being together, we have asked that you do not sit in the church together until your engagement is official. And the reason we do that, we know human nature. And you are here to seek God, not pass little glances to each other or little touches that you almost, be honest, you almost feel obligated to pay some attention to your potential sweetheart if they're sitting next to you in church, and we want you to pay attention to your eternal sweetheart. And so therefore, until you engage, we don't want the boy-girl thing brought into the sanctuary. Just don't sit together. We have, I wrote it out, I'll just read it now. It says, we have two reasons for that. Every adult knows what infatuation is all about. Been there, done that. It's often almost emotionally consuming. We want you to keep your mind on the Word of God when you are here in the sanctuary and not to think about giving attention to the one next to you. We want you to be free to let God's Holy Spirit deal with you as an individual without distraction of what will he think, what will she think, and so on. And you won't be able to do it with a new potential sitting right next to you. Church attendance is for you developing a relationship between you and the Lord Jesus. There's plenty of other hours for developing your other relationships, but yours and Jesus should be number one. Second point, a church is a close family. Keep this in mind. A church is a close family. If a girl sits next to boy X for a few weeks, and a certain percentage of the church is going to notice. And then we say the relationship doesn't click. Nope, that's not the one. And then after a while, here's girl A now sitting next to boy Z or boy X, and later by girl C. And first thing you know, the whole episode becomes the BCF soap opera. We don't need it. We don't need it. Just keep your image clean. It's not a good image for a boy. It's not a good image for a girl to always just be with this one for a while, with that one for a while, with that one for a while. That's why I want you to talk to the parents, get serious about this thing. So there's some things in life that are personal, and we don't need the whole church looking in until it's time. No public shows of affection, not even holding hands here at the church or at any church function. We say at church because that's our area of responsibility. We all know what is normal procedure and contact between boys and girls of the world. We know what's normal. Just with most, it's anything goes. It's only a matter of timing. But we are not of the world, though some try to bring the worldly standards into the church. We don't want it. We don't want it. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, early lesson, you're not your own, you've been purchased. You can't conduct yourself the way your flesh would want to conduct itself. You've been given a restrainer, a controller inside to restrain those things. 1 Corinthians 7:1, now concerning the things whereof I wrote unto, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Right. Why is that so? Because that's where it starts. Right. It's just a little touch, and then it's a bigger touch. And then it wants to be a hug, and then it wants to be, and then it wants to be, and then it wants to be. Because the flesh is never quite satisfied. It wants a little taste, a little more, a little more, a little more. So we're trying to don't start the ball rolling. There comes a place where it's very difficult to stop it rolling. It picks up inertia. And that's why we say, don't start it rolling. And as I've said dozens of times, to the young person, I'm in love. Might be the first time you're feeling lust. They both feel good. Paul says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. So that's what we aim toward. And we would love to see every girl stepping up to the pulpit as a virgin to that man. And that's that, because that's the way God wants his church presented to him as a virgin bride. And the man-wife relationship is supposed to be a reflection of that. Now, in God and Simplicity, in the front of the seals book, Brother Branham is rededicating the Branham Tabernacle after its expansion. Now, I'm just reading from what he says. And he says, you adults know different than to talk and carry on your conversations in the auditorium. See, don't do that. It's wrong. It is not pleasing to God. Jesus said, it is written, my house shall be made a house of worship, prayer, called the house of prayer by all nations. And they were buying, selling. He plaited ropes, ran the people out of the auditorium. So we certainly don't want to happen in this sanctuary. So let's dedicate our lives, our church, our tasks, our service, and everything we have to the kingdom of God. Amen. While this one here is coming out of nowhere, but I ran across it and I thought it was good, so I'm going to read it. It's just a quote. Doesn't exactly fit, but in a way it does. It's Abraham's Grace Covenant, 1961. It says, how would you go out and pick up ... You gentlemen, young men here, would you walk out on the street and pick up a woman and marry her? Just because you walked out and picked her up, she was a woman? I don't have much thoughts of your conception, I'm sure, but you see, first you've got to know something about her. Where did she come from? Her character. That's the way a woman to her husband, in the same way. You must think of those things because it's your lifetime companionship, and this is our eternal life with God, or be totally separated and annihilated in hell. It's one or the other. So we want to approach this on the basis of Scripture, know where we are, and then you'll have faith to know. But you see where you're going, then you have faith to go. But if you can't see where you're going, just stumbling through the dark, you don't know where you're going. So for the church and for the young man or the young woman, know where you're going. And the best way to know where you're going is look where he or she came from. And you get a pretty good idea. Brother Branham is talking about the scripture in John where it talks about whosoever sins you remit, they are, to them they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, to them they are retained. And then he says, now the Catholic Church picks up on that and they use it, that they can keep your sins or they can forgive you. And he says, no, that was before the atonement. And he says, after the atonement, we are told how to remit sins. And he says, it's repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin. So he says, we've got our remission there. We know how to approach remission. The Word of God has already told us. He says, but how did they do it? He says, Peter, the one that had the keys, repent every one of you. Is that right? Sure, it's nothing a man can do. It's what God has done. He says, you're a believer of that, aren't you, sir? By the preaching, by the way, it's kind of hard for me to get into the anointing of the angel of the Lord that's to come. So that's the reason I wait just a minute. See, this is a subconscious condition. It has to be. I know nothing about it. How could I know this man? We don't know each other. We're strangers one to another. Isn't that right, sir? Raise up your hand if that's right. We don't know, but God knows. But now, if I can just talk to you just a moment, like our Lord did to the woman at the well, and then he talks with him just a moment, and he says, now he says, the same thing just happened to you, to us, that just happened to the woman at the well. He says, you're aware of that, aren't you? And the man says, yes. He says, you're feeling something, aren't you, that you didn't feel, and you're feeling like something that you didn't feel just a moment ago. Isn't that right? He says, that's right. He says that's because we've broken through. And then he just begins to tell the man all about himself, just like the woman at the well. And then when he does that, Brother Branham continually takes a lot of these references and ties it to the manifestation of Christ in the church of the living God. He doesn't say in the ministry of Elijah, though he does sometimes, or in the ministry of Christ, though he does sometimes, but he often ties it to the manifestation of Christ in the church of the living God, for that's his body. And then in the quote we used to quote so often, proving his word, page 44, where he says, the Son of Man will be revealed again in the church. I'm just putting it briefly. It doesn't say it that way, but it says it. And so therefore, we're expecting that as the church matures and moved into this realm, that Christ will be more and more and more manifested among us. Not every individual will have the same manifestation, but we're going to see him more and more and more among us. Now, listen to some of these Church of the Living God, and I enjoyed, you wouldn't know it now, and I can't even remember it now, but all the songs that Paul was singing initially were all tying right down this same thing of the Church of the Living God. He tells a story, Brother Branham does, about he was going to be preaching in a certain city, and his mother says, oh, my sister lives in that city, and she's going to come to your meetings. And he says, oh, well, that would be my aunt. He says, what does she look like? And so he said, he described her. And so he says, then, he said, when I went to the meeting, I was looking for the description my mom gave. And he says, I spotted the woman and I said, you're my, no, wait a minute. I can't remember how it worked. But anyway, she, the woman, didn't know who he was. And so he looked at her and he says, you're my auntie. And she says, well, who are you? And he says, my name is William Branham, and my mom's name is, and she says, oh, that's my sister. And so he says, I knew by the description. Now he says, now Jesus described to us just what the church of the living God will look like. He said, in my name, they'll cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. If they take up serpents or drink anything, it won't harm them. They lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. These things I do, shall you do also, and I'll know the thoughts of the hearts and discern, and so forth. Isn't that right? Now, if you're looking for God, that shows there's something somewhere that you're looking for. David said, when the deep calls to the deep. In other words, when the deep calls to the deep, there's a desire in here. There's something out here causing it. Before there is a desire in here, there has to be something that creates that desire. And if there's a creator to create that desire out of that creation, are you understanding what I mean? And on the Deep Calleth to the Deep film and many other tapes, Brother Branham uses all these examples. Before there was a fin on a fish's back, there had to be a water for him to swim in. Before there was a tree in the earth, before there was a tree to put on the earth, there had to be earth to put the tree in, and so on. That there was a something first before the second. And then he goes on describing how that continually says, if there's something in you calling for more of God, that tells you there's more of God for you. He said, if there's something calling in you that says, I want healing for my body, he says, then there's healing for your body. Otherwise, you wouldn't be calling for it, because you don't call for something that just doesn't exist. He said, God puts it in your heart to call for that something. He says, then have faith you're going to receive it, because it's God that is creating the desire for you to call for that something. And then you remember the story where he says the little baby was eating the rubber off the pedals of a bicycle and eating all the erasers off of a pencil. And they thought, what is wrong with this child? And they took it for an examination at the hospital, and the baby's body was lacking sulfur. And the child somehow knew there was sulfur in the rubber that was satisfying that call in there. He says, but see, how could the baby have ever called for sulfur if there was no sulfur to respond? See? So in the same way, when you're calling for something, rest assured, like, don't say, I'm calling for something, but maybe I'll never get it. No, you're calling for it because God put the call in you and you're going to get it. If there's something in the human heart craving divine healing, oh my, here we go. There is a divine healing. There's a fountain open somewhere. There's got to be if you're craving. When you were back yonder, just a little lukewarm experience, and your heart began to crave for more of God, then there just had to be a fountain open somewhere. Isn't that right? And God sent it. And when you're craving for divine healing, there's a creator put that creation in your heart. It's calling out, deep calling to the deep. There is a fountain somewhere. And so I looked at the scripture, Psalms 42:7. It's the only place the deep calleth to the deep term is used. And it says, the deep calleth unto the deep. At the noise of thy waterspouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. And here Brother Branham picked that one little obscure verse and preached on it over and over and over and over, the deep calling to the deep. But it says, at the noise of thy waterspouts. And I couldn't help but think about Sidney Jackson telling me about when he was at the Durban, South Africa meetings, when all those multiplied thousands of people were healed. And Sidney, of course, he was a kind of a prophet, so he had eyes more on the prophetic side of things that he would see. And so he was talking about, he says, as Brother Branham began to pray for the people, he said there was like a great wall, milky, raised up behind the platform. He said, right behind Brother Branham. He said, just a great milky wall raised up. He said it was almost like you'd look at a waterfall, but it was milky color, but he said it was enormous and right behind him. And he says, as Brother Branham was preaching and calling out people, he said there would be like a spurt of water, the water spouts here. So it would be just like a water spout would come out and hit on somebody. And Brother Branham, he said, would right after they say, you just received your healing. And the people were jumping up and praising God. And he says, with his eyes, he was watching this spouts going out, boom, 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 all over the place. He says they were calling by faith for something that they knew the prophet had a contact, and God was responding to their faith. Amen. At the noise of the water spouts. See. Amen. Now that God didn't die with William Branham. Amen. I want to give you some more quotes. I'm trying to help us comprehend the way God sees us. Now, this is another sermon. Now, this is in Tallahassee, Florida. And he says, as sure as there is a call down in there, a desire to be healed by God, by divine healing, there's a fountain open somewhere. Now, there's got to be a God then somewhere that's putting that desire in your heart to desire that. And if he has put that desire there, then there's got to be something out there to fulfill that desire that you've got. Do you see? That's the deep calling to the deep. And somewhere out here, someday, you'll find out, and we're all going to see it, that God is going to have a church that's going to break into that yonder, brother, and all them marvelous things that once belonged in the church of the living God that's been thrown aside, it's going to stand on its feet someday and take a journey to the skies. Oh, I've seen that for years, my brother, my sister. I believe it's the same Holy Spirit that led the children of Israel is leading us up into those waters yonder there somewhere. People can't understand it, but it's there. As long as a human heart calls for it, there's got to be something there to respond to it. The deep calls to the deep. And he says, and I'll send my angel before you to lead you in the way. And that's, I think that's the name of the sermon. Yeah, it is. My angel shall go before thee. He says, our trouble is we try to get ahead of the angel. Let the angel lead the way. He will lead us to the fountains of water of life and give it to us freely. Do you believe it? So now this is an early tape. This is back in 1953. So what the angel was leading us to, we're beginning to experience. He's already brought the message that'll produce it. And so we're beginning to move into that realm when you consider 1953 to this time. My goodness, that's a long time ago. That's almost a generation now. Better than that. And our relationship is restored to Jehovah through the offering of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ's body was only revealed in that blood cell through the offering of the blood, which is life, that he might destroy the life of sin and bring in the life of righteousness through his son, Jesus Christ, putting a part of his life in ours, and we are together. Now, didn't Jesus say that in that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father in me, I in you, you in me, there you are. Then the church of the living God is the anointed body of the Lord Jesus Christ, walking on earth here, giving every hope and everything to the outside world that nothing else can give. Amen. Eternal life.
There it is. Amen.
Prayer lines. Now, are you believing, sister, as you come? Merciful God, I pray that you'll heal her. May the evil leave as we curse it, as the church of the living God, in Jesus' name, amen. Go, thanking God. That's right, be happy. And here you're going to find that the invocation many times is the power of the church of the living God. And that's the authority in which he's speaking. Now, I'm just going to give you just a few of them. I looked them up. There were 409 or 407 times Brother Branham used the statement, the church of the living God. I only got through 42 of them for this. Heavenly Father, to see this young man standing here bound with this demon that's bothered him since a child, but oh God, the author of life, send mercy to this boy. And I pray that you'll heal his condition, Lord. Make him well so he can eat and enjoy his meals again. And Father, I pray that you'll take this demon away from him. Thou demon, as the church of the living God, we stand as a representative of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Come out of the boy. We adjure thee to leave him in Jesus' name. Now, look here, young man, you're free now. Go, thanking God and saying, praise God. God will grant and make you well. Amen. Have faith in God. Only God can do it. Is that right? Only God. Believe with all your heart. God will make you well. Now, God, I pray, listen to this. He says, God, I pray that you'll rebuke every unclean spirit, every devil, every sickness, and may the power of the living God set every person here free tonight. May there not be a feeble one among us tonight when we leave this building. And now, Father, if thy servant has found favor in your sight, and you hear my prayer as I go forward in this challenge of faith, Lord, as Christians with their heads bowed and praying, going to you, I come in this challenging name. Satan, you who have bound these people, you're exposed tonight. Your grips are lost. You have no authority at all. Jesus Christ robbed you and stripped you at Calvary, and we come as the church of the living God in the name of Jesus Christ. I adjure thee to leave every person in the building. Come out of the people, thou demons. I adjure thee by the living God. Leave.
Amen.
The authority of the church. So it isn't an authority like deacons have got the authority to tell you shape up. It's more than that. The authority of the church is so inconsequential on the level of trying to work with our human natures. The church of the living God has authority in all those demon realms. It's been given to us. It's ours. It's been purchased for us. When the Lord went away, he gave gifts to the church and then is watching to see what we're going to do. In the parables, he gave talents to the people and watched to see what they would do. We've been given gifts, then a life, and then the word, then assurance, then thus saith the Lord, to tell us who we are and what we are, to take our, to just take our place. Yeah, I hate to say it just hurts almost to say it because it sounds so cultish. To take our place as Christ on earth. Because he has no other body to work through. No other body to work through. It's our hands, it's our eyes. And when I glance around and just know various things about various people, not supernaturally, I just know, I've heard about it, these things, you know, you get around. And I know areas of people's lives where you are not bringing it subject to the word. Scripture says, don't be unequally yoked. And yet, some of you girls and boys continually get yourself unequally yoked. You're willing to go out with unbelievers. And you're asking for trouble. You're asking for big, big, big trouble. I remember back in Tucson when I was watching in my younger days in the message, and there were several of the young men in there, young boy, high school boys, started going with girls in high school, and first thing you know, the girls are in church and they're all rejoicing together, and we were saying, my, isn't that the grace of God that they found seed out there, and here they are, they get married and they're all worshiping. And now recently, as I go back out and I say, what about this one, what about that one, what about this one, what about that one? To the best of my knowledge, every one of them had broken up in divorce. Some of them it took 10, 12 years to do it, but they broke up. So there wasn't grace of God after all. Right. It was somebody just trying to make things work, but they had stepped over the word, and you're going to reap for it. You're going to reap for it. And so we, as the ministry in the church, are trying to help you young people to keep from those scars. We not only see it in the message and in the word, you see it in experience of life. You just see it. You can't step over the word and expect blessings. It just won't work.
Right.
How many is there at this time wants God to bless them and heal them right now? Would you raise your hand? Hold your hands up to the Creator. My strength is gone, friends. I just can't hardly stand here. I feel my manager touching my back, which means I must go. Bow your heads. Oh Lord, no disease, you said that at any time could stand before the prayer of faith. And I ask thee just now, as this strength of the pulling of the Holy Spirit making virtue and strength go, I ask that the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, now in the name of him who gave the promise, I condemn every sickness in this building, every person with the disease, every blind person, every crippled person, every deaf person, every sick child, and Satan, you have no rights to say any more. You are exposed right here from this platform. Your legal rights are gone. Your day is finished. The church of the living God is moving up into the realms of faith, and you know that you're defeated and have been. You're only a bluff. You've bluffed the people long enough. Now, as the church of the living God, we take charge over you by the commandment of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I, as his servant, along with the church, adjure thee by the living God and his son Jesus, that you come out of every person here, go out of them, you're defeated, and you've lost the battle, in Jesus Christ's name.
Amen.
Now, if every person sitting there could have believed that prayer, everyone would have gotten exactly what he said. But do you know we're in the same position? Because he was not, in this particular case, although sometimes he did, you don't know what I'm talking about yet, but Here he did not, by a commission given to me by an angel, I adjure thee. He didn't use that at all. He just says, according to the word of God. According to the commission of God, which he wasn't referring to his personal commission. He's talking about the commission to the whole church. Take authority over that bluff, see? So again, here we are moving into a realm where we are where Adam and Eve was. We are where Noah and his group was. We are where Moses and his group was. We are where they were on the day of Pentecost. We are where every group always is. How much of the word can you believe? That's how much you can have.
Yeah. Amen.
How much can you die to your own will? That's how much of Christ you can have in your life.
Right.
Yeah. See? And so here we are. We must face ourselves. We must face ourselves. We cannot just go on with excusing ungodly things in our life. Can't do it. Can't do it. And you won't overcome it by willpower. You'll butt your head against a wall. But all you have to do is be willing to quit. Be willing to change. Say, God, kill me. Get this thing out of my life. I don't want to continue being the way I am. And put your finger on your problem, because there's you'll crucify something this week. You got to crucify something else next week, because it's a die daily thing.
Yes, see?
But the principle is, you've got to be willing, one, to see that you've got this non-word attribute in your life, and two, that you will not overcome it. You will not. He will overcome it. You will not overcome it. You can determine with your willpower all you want. I am going to quit this. You won't quit. You may stall it off for a little while, but you probably won't quit. But if you're willing to quit and you just lay it to Him, God, I'm sick of this thing in my life. Great Potter, mold this thing right out of me. Take it out, Lord. I'm finished with it. I don't want it anymore. And if you're sincere about wanting it out of your life, He will take it out of your life. Now, I know full well, because of personal experience — you're not supposed to preach doctrine from personal experience, but I know it works this way — that if you're not 100% sick of it, you can cry all you want to, God, get this out of me, and it won't go. But when you are really sick and tired of it, but as long as you're justifying it in some little way, well, I would change, but this person or but that person, you're finished. As long as you've got some little butter excuse there, you're stuck with your problem. But when you can just face the problem, it's between you. Approach God as if it's the white throne judgment. In one sense, it is. Approach God as if it's your white throne judgment, and this is you and Him. You can't say, well, what about them? What about them? But if only he would, if only she would, if they wouldn't do this, then I wouldn't do this. No, it's you and God. That's the whole Christian walk. It's you and God. You get yourself right with God, and then you watch God straighten out things around you. Brother Branham, in two different sets of questions and answers, one of them, the man said, the man had a rebellious wife who wasn't a believer. And Brother Branham, what can I do? He said, commit her to God, and if she's one of God's, she'll come in, because Satan's just using her to keep you torn up. Now, doesn't that sound calloused? It does. But you got to realize who's working through somebody sometimes. See? Let's pray. Father, is a deep calling to the deep for more of you, and an emptying out of those things that's keeping the Holy Ghost from filling those areas in our life. Father, where we're reasoning with something in our life and making excuses, as to where it came from and why it's that way. When Brother Branham said the new birth can cut those ties from the past. Influence, yeah, it'll still be there. But the power, no, broken by the new birth. Father, I pray that with each one here that's at least reached this place in their own walk, that God, you can help us to put a magnifying glass on all of our actions and all of our thoughts, to catch those things which are not like you. Brother Branham said, anybody can control their actions, but it's your reactions that tell you who you are. Oh God, may we watch those reactions and see what kind of spirit is motivating us, driving us. And then if in our reactions, do we find some excuse as to why we are that way, or do this, we just say, God, get that thing out of me. I don't want to be like this. Father, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will, in the hearts of each of the people, speak to them in that area of their life that you would like to deal with right now. For we know, Lord, that there is no instant change where we're all of a sudden 100% perfect saints. It just doesn't work that way. We're maturing into the fullness of token life. And in our maturing, we know, Lord, that there's a lot of things that have to be shed off. So may the Holy Spirit, Lord, just deal with each individual. What is it that, Lord, that I need right now to get out of my life? What is it, Lord, that is in my life that is not pleasing to you? What is it, Lord, in my life that is keeping me from growing, maturing, going on? And then, Saint, if whatever that thought is that comes into your mind right now, don't forget it. If you have to, write it down, but don't forget it. And just hold it before the Lord until you see it gone, and then then let him put a finger on another area of your life where we're continually being molded into the image of Christ. It's a strange mixed feeling I have, Lord. It's one, a kind of a sadness, heaviness, in that I sometimes feel we're so far short, and then yet on the other hand is a joy knowing that no matter where we are, we're going to be there on time because you're going to see to it. But Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your patience. But God, cause us to respond to your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.